We have started last week a series that we're going to take for a few weeks that I'm entitling Sunday School Lessons for Real Life. And what I'm wanting to do with this series is go back to some of the favorite stories that we discussed as children, some of the favorite stories that stick out in our minds and review them, but from the perspective of us being older in life and seeing what things we learn from it for our lives today. One of the stories that will stick in every child's mind, if they've been in Sunday school or vacation Bible school or Bible club or anything like that, is Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, it's a popular story. Everybody knows that story. It captures our attention. It rivets our mind to it. We can clearly perceive the danger that Daniel was in when he was thrown into a den full of hungry lions. And just like a great Hollywood thriller, at the last moment, at just the right moment, he's saved by an angel that comes in and grabs the snouts of those lions and keeps their mouths shut. And the next morning, the king says, "Daniel, are you still there?" And Daniel says, "King, I'm here because God sent an angel and he's rescued." But there's more than meets the eye to the life of Daniel than just one event. Just like your life is more than just one event. And what I want to do this morning is take a look at some of the background of Daniel's life and see if we can't learn something about this man that we can apply to our lives. And so we're going to talk about Daniel's life this morning. In your notes or in your bulletin on the back, it says our text is in Daniel 6, and we're going to get to Daniel 6 in just a few minutes. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 1. I encourage you to go there with me. And before we do any further reading, I want us to take a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We have longed to receive your word. We look forward to the opportunities we have to worship you like we do today, together today, collectively. How wonderful it is to praise you and to lift our voices and to join our angels, our voices with the angels' voices as we worship you together. We long to look into your word and to worship you by studying the things that you've recorded for our benefit. I ask you to teach us today, Lord. Let our minds be quick to perceive. Let our hearts be quick to understand. And may we put into practice the things that we learn from your word. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a look at some background about Daniel and understand who this guy is before we get to Daniel 6 and that momentous occasion in his life of his encounter with the lions. Before we get there, we need to back up a few years and understand what was taking place and where this guy is in history. About 600 years before the time of Christ, Judah had been going through a series of kings and the kingdoms had been separated. And there was a guy by the name of Josiah who was king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he had been a good king and he had brought great reforms to Judah and had turned their hearts back to serve God. But unfortunately, like so many of the stories of the kings of Israel and Judah, what you find is that their sons did not follow in their footsteps. In fact, what you find is that many cases and many occasions, the kings would, if their father had been a good king, the verse would say something like, "And he did not do according to his father's deeds." Or if his father was a bad king, you would read something like, "And he went past what his father did, his father's evil deeds." Yeah, every now and then there'd be a bright spot like Josiah. But Josiah dies at the end of a successful reign, and there's a fellow by the name of Jehoiakim whose older brother gets put in place, but he's so evil that he dies that the Lord causes his life to come to an end within 3 months of his reign. And Jehoiakim is made king, and Jehoiakim was a wicked man. You would think that he would have learned from the examples of the kings before him who had been wicked and who had been evil, but he did not. And Jeremiah spoke of him as being one of the worst kings who ever reigned in Judah. And as God promised, whenever someone would rise up and lead the nation astray, he would bring in discipline from outside sources. And this is what happens in Daniel chapter number 1. This is where we are. In Daniel 1, verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the king of, in the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God." Just, it's interesting in verse 2, it says, God gave him up. God delivered him. God gave him into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Because God had prophesied that this is what would happen if those kings and if those people would not rule rightly and live rightly, that he would remove his hand of protection. Now, Israel is at a crossroads in the Middle East. And you know that today. It's always been a hot spot. And it's on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. And anytime any kingdom wants to do anything, they just about have to go through Israel to go anyplace else. Egypt had risen up and it had invaded Israel prior to this. And then here comes Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. And his father actually, Nebuchadnezzar the first and then Nebuchadnezzar the second. And they're attacking Egypt and they're fighting back and forth over these port cities. And in that crossfire, Jerusalem gets caught up. And then something interesting happens. Nebuchadnezzar decides he's going to let Jehoiakim stay king, but he's going to make sure that he can somehow guarantee his compliance. And what's the best way to do it, in his mind, other than to take hostage some of the sons of the rulers? And that's what happened. Daniel was a young nobleman. His father was one of the princes or one of the noblemen in the Jehoiakim's court. And so along with Daniel, several other young men were brought back. Again, I'm using the term hostages because that's what it was. Jehoiakim was left as a regent king under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. And Daniel and his friends are brought as probably teenagers to Nebuchadnezzar's court. And the idea here, I'm thinking, is Nebuchadnezzar's probably thinking to himself, I can guarantee that they will do what's right because I've got their kids. I've got their kids. You know, that is a tactic of the enemy. If he can get our kids, he goes, and he does, he goes after our children. He tries to get their minds and he works at their hearts. And that's why God gave you parents such an important role in leading and directing and guiding the hearts of your children and the young generation that's behind us, and how we as fathers are given that incredible task of ordering their ways and training them. Nevertheless, we find in verses 3 and 4, this is what's happened. It says in verse 3, the king ordered Aspenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And so here we have these young men. Their lives have been placed in turmoil, basically turned upside down. Everything they've known is taken from them. They're transported from family. They're transported from familiar surroundings and familiar settings. They're uprooted and placed into a new society with new customs, with new language. And they're all alone except for each other. But there's some things in Daniel's early life that gives you a preview of the man he was going to become. Here he was, I'm going to say a teenager, as best I can gather from everything I've read about him and the word, the Hebrew word that's used to call them young men. Here's a young man, probably in his teen years, who somewhere along the way had gained some religious convictions that his parents didn't have. Because his parents and the people before him had corrupted the ways of God. Oh, they may have held to a form of godliness, and maybe they had taught the form, but the parents' hearts had been turned from God. But Daniel caught the truth. And we find a little bit further that Daniel, who began to live his convictions, folks, that's a dangerous place to be when you start living your convictions. Daniel began living his convictions, and it affected his life and those around him. He had three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Most people know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I won't tell the joke I told in class last week, but we'll save that for another day. But you got, that's the names everybody knows of the young guys. But these were fellows who were fellow partakers in the training. They were fellow partakers in the ordeal. And they worked together as a team, which we'll see in just a minute. But the point I'm trying to make is that they had convictions that influenced their life. And folks, we need to have some convictions that influence our lives. It came to the point where they were being told they would be served the best food from the king's table. They'd be given the best wine from the king's table. And Daniel had a choice to make. Because of his understanding of the law and because of the upbringing that had been given, he knew that he couldn't eat from the king's table. Because the food that was served, a portion of it was first given to false idols. And the wine that was served was poured out before a pagan altar. A portion of it, the first portion, was given to the pagan. So the food that was dedicated to idols, he couldn't take. Not only that, it was unclean food, ceremonially unclean animals that had not been slaughtered and prepared according to the ceremonial way of God's people. And so he had a decision to make. Because he sought to live his life by his convictions, he asked the guy who's in charge, he said, can I do a test? He said, can I just try something for 10 days? He said, why don't you let all those other guys eat that food and let me and my friends eat vegetables and drink water for 10 days? We just want to test this and see. And some people look at that and mistakenly call this a Daniel fast because they think, well, you know, I can do that for a short period of time. I can just, you know, maybe eat vegetables or just drink water. But the reality of it is Daniel was preserving a kosher lifestyle. He was preserving a lifestyle of honor to God in the way that he ate and lived his life. And after the end of 10 days, you know what the story says, right? It says that he and his friends got fatter on vegetables. I'm not sure how that, well, I know how that happens. I go on diets and get fatter on vegetables too, it seems like. That's a joke. You can laugh if you want to. But here, at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his friends were healthier looking. Their faces were radiant. And the guy looks at them and goes, man, how, I don't know how it's happening, but you guys keep on eating vegetables. So that's my point, is it wasn't a 10-day limited. That was the trial run, but it continued for the rest of his life. He continued living according to the convictions that he had. And here's my point, is that Daniel and his friends lived according to their convictions, lived according to their beliefs, and God honored that. And here's a sub-point I want to make to you. We're just trying to set some background before we get to the lions. The sub-point I want to make to you is that we need to know what we believe and have predefined convictions on issues before we get into troubling situations. Sometimes, if we don't know why we believe what we believe, and if we don't know, and if we don't have lines, clear lines of consecration drawn in our life, we'll get thrown into a situation and we won't know how to respond to it because we haven't already applied the Word of God to every area of our life. I would like you to hold your place in Daniel and go look at a verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 where Peter references something, I believe, that kind of applies here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 17, Peter writes, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." You see that? He said, knowing ahead of time, understanding that there's going to be situations coming up. There's going to be people who are going to distort the Scriptures. There's going to be circumstances you're going to find yourself in. You, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Set some convictions in your life. Set some areas of consecration in your life. Set some areas that are definitely and absolutely off limits. So that when you get in those situations, these unprincipled men, these people who don't have consecrations, who don't have convictions, who don't have commitments to the Lord, can't sway you. You know, our young people need this. Our children need, we need this as adults as well, but our children need to be given clear instructions and consecrations. Now, I understand, and I want to say this kind of carefully, I understand that there are different levels of consecration or different levels of conviction. And some people are convicted over some things that other people are not convicted over. And I appreciate that, especially Paul's teaching on telling us one person considers a day a certain special day and other person considers all days the same. He said, let each one have those convictions before the Lord in their own heart. And I appreciate that teaching. The point is, we each one need to have convictions. We need to have consecrations and we need to have commitments and we need to know that this is a no-go. This is always a no-go. I believe that if our young people are given those clear lines, and if we're given clear truth, that later in life, it'll be easier for them to say no or say yes or avoid or engage themselves in whatever areas they're supposed to be engaged in or avoid what they're not supposed to be engaged in, if we already have those decisions made ahead of time. Daniel had his decisions made as a young man. He gets to the king's table, and he's not influenced by the king's food. He's not influenced by the delicacies. Why? Because the convictions were there. The consecration was there. The dedication was already in place. So that's just a little side point in his background. We also learn that God gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams, and God used that throughout his life. And this was a special gift that God gave, and not everybody has this gift. Not very many have this gift, but God gave it to Daniel, and Daniel used it well in the Lord's service. And then also, I'll tell you what, you can look at that in verse number 17. It says in verse 17 of chapter 1, I take you back to Daniel 1. It says, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. I think that's something we can pray over our children. God give them knowledge and intelligence. Help their minds to grasp the knowledge that's being given to them, to take advantage of the teaching opportunities that are in their lives. God gave them, God blessed their learning. They applied themselves, and God blessed that. God gave them favor, and God gave them influence. That's a word I'm going to come back to in a couple of minutes. In fact, Daniel served over 40 years in the reigns of multiple kings in two different dynasties. And we'll see in a minute how that plays out in our lives. That's some background of Daniel's life, and that's how he got to where he was. Now let's talk about a key to his life that made him the man that he was. And the key to Daniel's life is the word consistency. One of the things that you see in Daniel's life is a level of consistent living, a level of consistent faith, a level of consistent lifestyle that who steadfastly practiced his faith in every situation. The man was consistent. In chapter number 2, you find the story of the king who had a dream. And he says, I want somebody to interpret my dream. And I kind of like this story because the way the king does it, he was sick and tired of charlatans. Now, you ever get tired of charlatans? You ever get tired of people trying to take advantage of every situation and fleece you and well, this king's tired of it. And he says, I had a dream. And he's got a bunch of wise men. Some of them are probably wise guys. But he's got a bunch of wise men in his throne room. And he says, then I want you to interpret my dream. And the guy says, sure, king, tell us your dream and we'll interpret it for you. He says, no, if you're as smart as you say you are, you tell me what my dream was. And then you can interpret it. Well, king, how can we interpret your dream if you won't tell us what it is? Well, you're the ones who making all the money. You're the ones who's raking in all the cash. You're the ones who have this, that you're the seers and the prophets and the visionaries and the magi. You tell me what my dream was. And they couldn't. So the king says, well, you know, kill them all. Just go clean up that kingdom. And then it says, if you'll drop down with me in verse number 12, it says, because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Pretty smart move. He says, wait a minute, king, I wasn't in the courtroom. I didn't hear your command. Give me a little bit of time. Let me come back to you with an answer. And then I want you to see what happens in verse 17. It says, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter. In verse 18 is key, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And it says in verse number 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So what did he do? Well, one of the strengths of his life, besides being a man of prayer, which is what we're going to see, prayer was the consistent theme of Daniel's life. Prayer was the consistent theme that ran through his life in every trying situation. And even in regular, ordinary events, Daniel was a man of prayer. But not only was he a man of prayer, one of the strengths of his life was that he had an accountability group. He had a group of people he could go to for strength. He had a group of friends who would surround him and who would encourage him in those difficult times. The scripture talks about a three-stranded cord cannot easily be broken. And I see some beauty here and some instruction that's wonderful in our lives, that when we have these times of crisis, that the Lord can surround us, have already surrounded us with people who can encourage us, who can speak into our lives, and who can pray with us. And so at this crisis time, he goes to his friends, his brothers, the ones that God had joined together, the ones that had gone through already some things previously, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And together they prayed. Guys, we need prayer partners. Whatever term you want to give it, but we need each other. Let me say it that way. We need each other. It's a rare person who doesn't need anybody. In fact, in the kingdom of God, I don't know that there's anybody who doesn't need somebody. I mean, we do have strong leaders, and God raises up leaders who are able to set the pace and get out in front, but we still need people to encourage us. The entire New Testament is written. Much of it speaks of our need for one another. There's so many one another verses in the New Testament. If you have a Bible program that you can do a search on, search for the phrase one another, and you'll find dozens and dozens of scriptures that reference our need for one another, our relationship, the strength and the power and the necessity for relationships in our lives. Don't become an island. We need accountability, and we need prayer partners. One of the things I also appreciate about life, about Daniel, in his consistency, not only was he a praying man, not only did he have accountability, he was a man who was not desirous of taking credit for himself. If you read a little further, he gets the interpretation, and he takes it to the king, and he tells the king, here's your dream, and this is the interpretation. Boy, when the king gets through with that, the king is blown away because, you know, that's a pretty impressive parlor trick. We know it wasn't a trick, but that's pretty impressive to the king. Somebody could actually tell him what his dream was. And so the king is willing to bestow all kinds of gifts on him and give him credit. Look at verse number 27. It says in verse 27, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, I love this verse, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. That's a verse that might ought to be underlined or noted. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. You know, James said in the New Testament, he said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely. God desires to reveal things to his children. God desires to reveal things to his kids. And it's our glory to seek out these things. And his point was, is that, you know what, king, you've got all these wise men, you've got all these conjurers, you've got all these magicians, you've got all these fortune tellers and diviners and soothsayers, but there is a God. There is a God who reveals mysteries. And as he reveals that to him in verse number 30, he goes on to say, and I love this, as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You see, here's what Daniel's saying. King, don't look at me. It's not because I'm smarter than anybody else. It's not because I'm more intelligent than anyone else. It's not because I have a higher IQ or a better ACT score. It's because God wants to be involved in your life, king. See, God will use you if you make yourself available and if you won't keep the credit. Can I say that again? God will use you if you'll make yourself available and won't try to keep the credit. That's a beautiful thing that Daniel did. By the way, Daniel did not forget his friends. The king did reward Daniel. The king did say, Daniel, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make you a governor over one of the provinces. And they had multiple provinces. And he made Daniel governor over the number one province where Babylon itself sat. And he made him in charge of all the other governors. Let's see if I have that noted in here. Verse number 47 says, the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And then notice, Daniel didn't forget those who were around him. It says in verse 49, Daniel made requests of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Here we see consistency. In Daniel's life, you see a man who has humility. You see a man who understands his need for prayer. You see a man who has convictions. There's a consistency in his life that started as a young man and continued through. I believe this is the hallmark of his life. I believe this is the key to his life, was he lived a life of consistency. It even flowed through to his friends. We won't read it, but in chapter number 3, you have the story of the three Hebrew children. The command, I don't know why Daniel is not involved in this story, but the command comes, and maybe he was off traveling somewhere and it didn't affect him, but in chapter 3, we have the story of the three young men who are given the order, along with everybody else, that when the trumpet sounds, everybody has to bow to this false idol. And these three young men, with their consistency, would not bow. They would not bow. In fact, the king says to them, who's going to save you from my hand? Who's going to rescue you from this fiery furnace? And you know their response. They said, King, our God is able to. Same God in heaven that reveals mysteries is the same God that can deliver us from your hands. But even if he doesn't, we're going to be consistent. Can I paraphrase it that way? Even if he doesn't, we're going to be consistent in our faith. And the story goes, they were thrown into the fire. The fire had been turned up 7 times. The guys that threw them in the fire, those guys died. The guys that threw them in the fire. And the king sees 4. Isn't one of those like the Son of God? What a great testimony of Jesus. I believe that God was working through these men's lives to touch the life of Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, later we find that Nebuchadnezzar makes proclamations of who the true king was. But these men, these young men in their life have consistency. They demonstrate consistency of faith. They demonstrate consistency of conviction. They demonstrate consistency of character. We fast forward now to Daniel chapter number 6. I want to get past the Nebuchadnezzar's craziness. Go past the festival where the finger was writing on the wall. We now come to another time. Daniel's an older guy now. He's continued to live a life of consistency. So much so that when another king comes in and takes over the Babylonian kingdom, when Darius comes in and conquers Babylon, it says in verse number 1 of chapter 6, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them 3 commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. I don't know if you realize how significant this is. Babylon has fallen. Nebuchadnezzar is history. And here's a young man who was taken captive by one kingdom and rose through the consistency of service to attain a level of prominence. Another kingdom comes and takes over that, and he's appointed in charge of this kingdom too. Imagine with me for a moment, if you could, that 3 years ago, America, or 4 years ago, however long ago it was, America goes in and we take over Iraq. And we find one of those sons of Saddam Hussein, and we say, you know what? You look like you've got some intelligence. We're going to bring you back and we're going to send you to Princeton and we're going to send you to good schools and we're going to see if we can't make a leader out of you. And he comes back and we see that our leadership sees that he's a good guy and he's got certain characteristics of leadership about him, and they promote him and he becomes the Minister of Education in the United States, the Secretary of Education, sitting in the President's Cabinet. Now I know right now you're all thinking, Nathan, you've fallen off your rocker. I'm just trying to give you a parallel of what happened. Now, assume with me for a moment that America falls to another kingdom. Another nation comes in and invades us. Let's say it's, Russia is the old favorite enemy, right? So Russia comes in and takes over America. And Russia takes this young Iraqi person who had been trained and raised up through his consistency in our leadership, and Russia makes him vice president. You see how ludicrous that is? I mean, how crazy a story that is. And yet, this is what's happened to Daniel. He's this hostage taken from a king, from another kingdom who's risen up in this kingdom in prominence. Another kingdom comes in and he rises up in that kingdom in prominence. Where is this coming from? If not the consistency that was demonstrated in his life. Verse number 3, it says, "Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom." Wow! The consistency of Daniel's life opened doors of influence, remember that word, opened doors of opportunity, opened doors of service. Now the problem is that some other folks start getting jealous. As you can imagine, you know, if we have one of Saddam Hussein's sons been made minister or secretary of education, there's some folks going to say, "I don't think so. Not going to happen." So people start getting jealous. And they're trying to concoct a plan to get rid of Daniel. They know the king loves Daniel. They know the king appreciates his wisdom and appreciates his insights. And so they're trying to think, how can we get rid of this guy? We've got to somehow get the king to turn against him. And so they get the king to sign an unwise decree without thinking about it. Folks, this goes back to that stuff that sometimes we do without thinking that causes us problems in the long run. You ever had a situation like that? You remember Joshua and when they came into Israel and they had some folks that showed up on their doorstep and said, "Hey, we've come from a long ways away and we're just showing up in town. We want you to make a peace treaty with us." The Bible says Joshua didn't seek the Lord. What happened? They made a peace treaty with a group that lived right next door that God had said, "Don't make a peace treaty with." Well, this guy, they come to the king and they say, "King, we want you to, you're a pretty good guy. In fact, you're so smart, you can get people, you can flatter get you anywhere, won't it? Won't it?" Sometimes. They say, "King, you're a pretty smart fella. In fact, we just think you're not appreciated around here. And what we want to do is we want to have a 30-day festival in your honor. We want folks to praise you and give you the honor. I mean, I know you're kind of new king in this area and everything, you know. So we want people to really see what a great guy you are. Here's what we're going to do. We want you to sign a decree that for 30 days, nobody can pray to any king or any god other than you." That sounds like a pretty good plan. Darius, hey, that'll work. So he signs the decree, not knowing how it's going to affect his friend. We continue looking at Daniel's life and we find out that this plan was concocted because they knew Daniel was a man of consistency. And in chapter number 6, verse number 10, you find a key phrase about Daniel. In chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now on his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem." And then look at this very next phrase, very important. "And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously." Can you see his consistency? Can you see his steadfastness? This is a guy who had a habit of seeking God's face 3 times a day. David spoke about this in the Psalms. He said, "Morning, noon, and night will I seek you." Daniel lived this out. He lived it out in such a way that everybody around him knew this was his lifestyle. I can imagine maybe on one of those days somebody was in Daniel's office and they're discussing some plan. And Daniel looks at the clock and goes, "Oops, excuse me, guys. I need to run off I'll be back in an hour." And after this happens for a long time, people are like, "Where's he going every day at the same time?" "Oh, he goes and prays. He's up on the roof." That's just Daniel. And that's how they get their plan. But his consistency was shown through his service to God, his love for God, his faith in the Lord. And this was the key to Daniel's life consistency. He knew that God answered prayers. See, prayer was not just some kind of routine ritual that had to be gone through just in case, in case God was keeping track. Just in case God had some tally book in heaven to mark down how many times you'd prayed. No. Daniel prayed because he knew God heard. Daniel prayed because he knew God could hear him. Daniel lived a life of consistency. He lived a life of prayer. His life had been full of answered prayers. And he understood that God could always hear him. In fact, I got a little video clip I want to show you. Can you hear me now?
Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? Good.
Unlimited, anytime, anywhere minutes. Prayer. The power to connect. Powered by God.
Can you hear me now? Good.
Does God hear your prayers? Absolutely he does. Is he limited? Absolutely he's not. And so Daniel knew this and lived a lifestyle of consistency throughout his life. And yes, these guys tried to use it against him. And yes, they thought it would work because they knew he was a man of consistency. But this man lived his life. And the rest of the story, you know. We don't have to go back to the Sunday school version. You know the story. I just want to give you the closing points of it. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. The king's worried. The king likes him. Daniel, are you going to be okay? I don't know. That's kind of a dumb question to ask somebody that's going to be thrown to the lions. You're going to be okay. But it does. The thing is, it results in a good result because he was okay. And it says in verse 16, the king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Do you see how Daniel's consistency affected the king? Look at what the king said. Your God, whom you constantly serve. His consistency had impacted even the king's life. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will deliver you. And then we know what happened. God delivered him. And the next day, verse number 20, it said, 19, the king rose at dawn, at the break of the day, went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. My point to you this is that we are called to live a consistent lifestyle. We are called to live a lifestyle of consistency, of steadfastness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, Paul speaks of this to you and me, to the Corinthian church. In other places, he spoke of the need for us to live a consistent witness and a consistent lifestyle. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, I'd like you to look at this. The very last verse of chapter 15, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God, knowing that your toil is not in vain. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 5, Paul rejoices over Christians in the Colossians' stability of faith is the phrase that he uses. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, his prayer was that the Lord would direct our hearts into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And so my point is that you and I are called to that same level of consistency of faith that Daniel exhibited. That's what we're called to, because that was the key to his life. Now I want to go back in our closing moments to discuss a word that I told you a while ago we'd talk about, the word influence. You see, if the key to Daniel's life was consistency, then the effect of Daniel's life was influence. And I want you to understand that God gave Daniel great influence. I said to you a moment ago that he served multiple kings in more than one kingdom. Not only did he serve the Babylonian kingdom, he served the Persian, the Medo-Persian kingdom. He served kings and sons of kings and grandsons of kings. For over 40 years, God gave him influence because of his consistency. And the simple point is this. God has given every one of us a sphere of influence. Just as Daniel had a sphere of influence or an arena of influence with those kings, God has given you and God has given me an arena of influence. And we're called to be consistent in that arena of influence. This is the point I want us to grasp. Not only did Daniel have his areas of influence, but you and I do as well. And listen to this for a second. You may think, well, but he was like a vice president, or he was a governor. He was somebody big and somebody special and somebody important. What area of influence do I have? Well, it doesn't matter how big it is. The question is, are you being consistent in it? I want you to look at a couple of New Testament examples of people who had areas of influence. In Mark chapter 5, we find a story of a young man who had been demon-possessed. He was well known in his community for the way that his life had been lived. They had tried to chain him up, and he would break the chains because of the demonic strength and oppression in his life and possession in his life. He lived among the tombs, and he cut himself with rocks, and he was a horrific example of a human being. He was a horrific example of what Satan wants to do. I said to you on Wednesday night, I reminded you that Satan's chief desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. And he excelled in this man's life. And it says in Mark chapter number 5 that Jesus came to where that man was, and that man was afraid. The demons were afraid. Jesus cast the demons out. Where did the demons go? They went to the pigs. All the pigs rushed into the sea because they didn't want them either. Now this interesting thing, it says here in verse number 15, the herdsmen had run away and they told the townspeople what happened. And look at verse number 15. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, and here's a key point, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. But listen to what Jesus said in verse 19. But Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your sphere of influence. Go home to your arena of influence. Go home to your people. And report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you. See, here's a man that was not well admired by the folks around him, but he still had an arena of influence. He still had a certain people whose lives he could touch with his testimony. And so Jesus says to him, no, I know you think following me to be the best thing for you, but I need you to use your testimony in your arena of influence. In John chapter 4, we have something very similar. Let me just quote it to you instead of us going there. But the end of John 4, around 39 or so, Jesus is talking to a woman at the well. And he begins speaking to her about life. And I quoted those verses a while ago about the living water, or the water that would be life. And she wants this water because she's tired of going to the well. And so Jesus says, bring your husband. And he says, you know what? I mean, Jesus says, bring your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now, you're not married to. He's not your husband. So you said right. Yeah, I thought it was interesting. Jesus didn't beat her up about her error. He actually spoke about the truth that she said. Yeah, she didn't have a husband. She gets off on the other debates about religion and where we're supposed to worship. And the end of the story is, and she goes let's go ahead and go to John 4. I want you to see what it is she says. She goes back to town, and in verse number 39, it says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Verse 41, many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. My point is simply this. Probably everybody in that town looked down at this woman. I mean, commentary on Jewish law says that even though God hated divorce and it was allowed in certain specific areas, at the most you ought to have, you know, one divorce, maybe two. She had five husbands, and then she's living with a guy. You talk about not something to be admired or looked up to, but she still had an arena of influence. She still had people whose lives she could touch with her testimony. And she goes back and she simply says this. She, you know, you might say to me, well, Brother Nathan, the demon-possessed man was totally transformed. And so that's why he had an influence. But her, I mean, look at her. She just goes back and says, I met a man who told me everything there is to know about me. She wasn't changed. She's still unmarried. She's still living, as far as we know. And so everybody's blown away, though. They come in and they're impacted by, here's the key word, they're impacted by her testimony. They're impacted by her testimony. The most powerful thing you have is your testimony. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, verse 10 says that we have an accuser of the brethren. And verse 11 says, but they overcame him. And one of the ways that they overcame was by the word of their testimony. God has given you and God has given me, each one of us, individual arenas of influence. And the greatest thing you have to influence your arena is your testimony. What has God done for you? You know, it's not a coincidence that at the closing part of the service, the worship time that we had a while ago, Jeff began talking about our testimony. He talked and he asked you to reflect back. He asked you to reflect back on where God had brought you from. Now, I didn't tell Jeff that I was going to be talking about our testimony this morning. That, to me, just demonstrates that the Lord wants you to get this point home. We need to share our testimony. We need to let people know what God is doing in our life, even if it's something as little as He just told me what I was doing. Whether it's He cast devils out of us or whether He just told me everything there is about me and He knows me as I am. Whatever the breadth, the length of your testimony, you need to share it. And you may not feel like you have a large sphere of influence. You may not feel like you have a large arena of influence. You may think, well, Nathan, I'm not a Daniel. I'm not a governor. I'm not a senator. I'm not a sheriff. I'm not a mayor. I'm not any large arena. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a business owner. But the point of it is that whatever area of influence you have, it's God-given. And there are many scriptures that tell us that we need to be faithful with what He's given us, even if it's a little thing. In fact, I'd like you to look at Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, the point that he's making is that if we're faithful with a little arena of influence, he'll give us a bigger arena of influence. In Luke 19, and it's also found in Matthew 13 and in Matthew 25, but in Luke 19, I want you to see in verse number 17, I'm cutting in the middle of a parable for the sake of time, and he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be an authority over 10 cities. Did you see that? If you're faithful in a very little thing, well, God hasn't given me much, I mean, a lot of influence. I'm just a part-time worker at Burger King. Well, there's influence. There's people around you. There are people who need to hear the testimony and they need to see your consistency. He was faithful in a very little thing. And look at verse number 26. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And what I take from this verse is, if we're faithful and consistent in the influence God has given us, He will give us more. He'll give us a greater arena. He'll give us more outlet. He'll give us more opportunity. But if we're not faithful with that area of influence He's given us, even what influence we think we have will be taken away. Are you being faithful with your influence? I want to go back to Daniel chapter 6 and just reread one of the verses I read a while ago. And I want you to see as we close that there's a truth here in this story that people are watching you. I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean it in a really positive way. But people are watching you and they're watching your life. And I read this a moment ago, but in verse number 20 of chapter 6, it says, when he, talking about the king, had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? I want you to think about it for a minute. Daniel's influence began with a servant. In Daniel chapter 1, the only person that Daniel can have any influence over is a eunuch, is a servant. A lowly, low-level servant in this great kingdom of the Babylonians. By the time we get to Daniel 6, because he's been faithful with that little bit of influence, we have a king of the Medo-Persian Empire, the king of the greatest empire of that day, looking at Daniel and asking this question, has your God been able to see you through this? Because Daniel's testified. Daniel's shown his consistency. Daniel shared his testimony. And the king is asking, and he's not asking hopelessly, he's asking hopefully. He wants Daniel to have come out on top. He wants Daniel to be alive. He wants the testimony to continue. And so if we're faithful in a little thing, one servant, one person at the drive-thru window that we give two peppermints and a card to, one person at the washateria or at work that we share how God's walking us through a difficulty, maybe some decisions we're having to make, or maybe a financial crisis that we've come up on, or maybe someone in our family that's going through an illness. Whatever that crisis is, as we just are open and share the consistency of God in our life and His faithfulness, and I'm trusting in Him and I'm hanging on to Him, and He'll see me through. And as we share, this is what God did for me. This is how God provided the resources I needed. Or this is how God brought healing to the life of that family member. Or this is how God gave me that answer I needed in this decision. Or this is how God comforted me in this loss. Those testimonies and those areas of influence and that consistency touch the lives of others. Daniel enjoyed great influence because he was consistent in the little things. So, Daniel in the lion's den. I don't have a song about him today. I don't know if there is a Sunday school song about Daniel. But I tell you, he inspires me. He inspires me to be faithful with the area of influence that he's given me. And he inspires me to be consistent with my life. And I hope that he does the same to you. Father, this morning as we have looked at your word, I pray, Lord, that you will have truth for us that applies to our lives just as we need it. Lord, we come from so many different backgrounds and from different directions, and yet you are able to take truth and apply it to our lives in just the right way. And I ask, Father, that today we'll take from this message that which we need, applied in the specific areas of our life that need it applied. Lord, we are so desirous of being consistent witnesses in the arenas of influence. And there are times, Lord, that we fail. There are times that we leave a bad taste in the mouths of others, or we somehow slip up. We need you to forgive us. And we need you to pick us up. We need you to put us back on our feet again. Just as you said that you would guard our feet from slipping. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, yet he'll rise again because you lift him up. And so, Lord, we pray that you allow us to be consistent. And as we apply consistency and steadfastness in these arenas of influence, that we'll touch the lives of those around us who are looking for truth and looking for answers and looking for meaning and looking for purpose. And as we share those testimonies of what you've done in our lives and what you're doing in our lives, that it would indeed touch others who are watching and hoping and longing for real. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the lessons you give in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.